Well, good morning, everybody. How is everybody doing today? Good? Good. Awesome. So with that said, for those that are new here, though I don't really see any, my name is Cole Gidrose. Every now and then I get the opportunity and privilege Pastor Will gives me to teach God's word through the series that we're going through. And so today, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you'll open to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we started last week. It's where we will continue this week. And so go ahead and start turning there. But as we get started, we'll be starting in verse 7. Would you pray with me? Pray simply, the things I always ask whenever I'm teaching is one, that you'll pray for me, that God would use me, that it would be of benefit to you, that his word would ring true, that his promises would find their foundation in our heart, and that you would pray for yourself, that in this time that God's word is being spoken, that we're learning together, that your heart would be receptive to it. Right? We want to see God's Spirit move through God's word in God's people. And so will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, we're thankful, God, that we have this Sunday to gather together as a people. That God, to look out and though be small, know everyone's name. Know who's here. Know that we're here together to worship you. And God, that is a blessing. And so God, I pray that you would use this time, Holy Spirit, with our giftings, with individuals here, that we would form into a mature body, that you would help our words be beneficial and receptive and change our hearts so that we can change lives that you put in our path. So God, may you be glorified today. In your name we pray. Amen. So you'll have to excuse me. I do have a bit of a cough. It hasn't gone away. I'm not sick. But if you have that, just be aware. I'll do my best. But here's what I want to talk about. So Pastor Will started off on this third kind of theme in the book of Ephesians on unity in the body, right? That Paul has been writing to the church at Ephesus about who they are in Christ and their identity, what the kingdom of God is like. And now he shifts all this theology towards practicality. And that is, what does the church, the people of God that have come together, look like, right? If what is said is true, that we're adopted, that we're in Christ, and that we're of all different backgrounds brought together, that there's nothing that divides us anymore, what should a church look like? And last week, he talked a lot about the idea from verse 1 through 6 of being united. And so we're going to continue that theme because the Apostle Paul keeps going, but we'll be starting in verse 7. And here's how I want us to think about this. Are there any gardeners out there, plant people? Yeah, I had a feeling. I'm not one of those. If you ask my wife, I actually run over with a lawnmower her plants because I thought they're weeds. And so I'm not one of those people. But I've learned something, and there's this plant called the kudzu plant. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it. So it's this. I mean, it's kind of nice. It's pretty. It's like vines that'll grow. You have some nice little buds that come off it. It's a Japanese plant that oftentimes they'll use in decor and home and stuff like that. And what I bring this up is, it's a beautiful plant on its own, right? It looks good, like they use it in decor. It's great. But what could look pretty when put out into another environment turns into this. That was a forest of so many different plants, of so many different species, of so many different wildlife. The kudzu plant is one of those plants that literally it blocks all these other plants in whole forests from sunlight. This one beautiful looking plant that you would look at on its own and go, oh, this seems nice. This seems beautiful. When let spread and let run rampant in an area actually chokes out the whole life of a whole forest because it blocks the sunlight and the nutrients that it needs. Now, I bring this up to say, as Will was talking about our culture and unity and these things called like individualism, which individualism is just the idea that when we look at a culture and society, how self-centered is it compared to other-centered is it, right? Is it all about me and my wants compared to a society's? And so Pew Research, it was interesting. So I'm a high school teacher of the Bible, and I like looking at different generational statistics on religion, spirituality, church attendance. It just helps you know who you're talking to. And so what's been interesting is Pew Research showed that losing belief in spiritual movements is something that we often talk about, that we're less spiritual today than we were. And the reality is, it's not true. Statistically, this is the interesting part. Gen Z, who is who I teach, so 2010 and later, and millennials actually have the exact same spirituality, and I'm using that word specifically, I'm not just talking about Christian, spirituality that they did when they were boomers and before that. The conversations and those deeply held beliefs, though it looks in society that they are lower, are actually almost the exact same. But you know what's interesting is that 1 in 4 millennials and only 1 in 6 go to a religious institution, meaning a church or a thing like that. So what's interesting is, coming up right now, Gen Z actually, statistically, as of the current statistics that are out there, pray more in their age than their grandparents did. But they attend church way less than they ever have before them. So what's going on here? Researchers have been looking and going, it's not that we're a less spiritual society, meaning talking about deities and gods and these type of things. It's that we're actually an antisocial movement. We don't want to be around one another. I will talk about God and spiritual things, but I don't want the hassle of y'all. That's the idea that we're seeing statistically here in our culture. And this leads to our talk today. Because a culture of individualism, meaning self, that it's just Jesus and me, right, can slowly become the very thing that crushes the growth Christ designed, a mature, interdependent community. If you remember my talk a few weeks ago, Christ didn't save a you, he saved a y'all, right? He saved an us. When he saved you for a family. And what Paul is going to have to push back against in the Ephesian church is this idea that you can do spirituality and become what Jesus intended his people to be by yourself. Can you grow by yourself? Absolutely. Can you have a Jesus and me time? I love my time with Jesus. But was it ever supposed to stay there? Like the kudzu plant, it looks beautiful on its own and has some benefits, but let run rampant and be the whole thing destroys whole communities and environments. And so, here's where we'll start. What I want us to see starting in verse 7 is Jesus didn't just save you, he assigned you. And here's what I mean. Look at the text with me. Verse 7 says this, but to each one in the church in Ephesus, right, us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this means he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So I want you to see this right off the bat after what Will's message was last week, that Paul is calling for unity to maintain what the Spirit has already accomplished in Christ. What he's going at here is, okay, yes, we're united. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. Then he notices he starts with, but, where he highlights we got to be united, but that doesn't mean that we're not diverse, right? He wants you to realize, yes, you got saved, but in that salvation came an assignment. And here's what I mean. If you look back at verse 1, notice what Paul is calling them to, this whole context. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called. What he is talking about is the church of Jesus Christ has a calling on its life. A calling is the idea of an assignment, that you have been assigned something. And what he's talking about in context here that Pastor Will did phenomenally last week is unity. You've been called to be a united, diverse people to reflect to the world what the kingdom of God in Jesus is like through community, right? And so what we see here is, how does that play out then? We know we got to be united in our relationships, like Will talked about last week, but that doesn't mean it takes away our diversity. Notice what he says in verse 7, he has given gifts. Plural, to individuals. We are a united body of diverse gifts and personalities, right? Jesus saved us, but he also assigned us. I don't know about you, but I'm a teacher. How serious do you take assignments? Like, in my classroom, there's a wide spectrum of kids, right? You have, are you that person? Think about it. Are you that person that likes to get it done right when it's assigned? Like, oh, it's an assignment. I'm getting it done so I don't have to work on about it later. We're going to get this going. Are you the kid that, or the person that can't wait, right? Wait, I need clarity. Clarify it also. I make sure it's done 100% accurate. Or are you the person that goes, I got time for that. I'll get to it Wednesday. It's due Thursday morning. I got time for that, right? Or maybe, like my students, the number one question I get asked at Eden, how many points is it worth? Right? And what they're asking, think about what you're asking by that question is, let me see the value and the consequences and the worth of this grade before I determine if this assignment is worth my activity, right? They'll decide to do it based on the seriousness it will impact them. Do we do the same with God's assignment for us? Do we evaluate God's assignment and go, well, how many points is it worth? Does it mature me? Does it get me closer to heaven? What is the worth of this, Lord, right? How serious are you taking the task given by God for the unity of the body by using the gifts he's given you, right? The point of this text is when Jesus died on the cross, right, and he rose on the third day, he didn't just go, I'm dead, I'm alive, see you later. When he rose, he looks back and he goes, guess what I did for 3 days? I conquered. I beat death for us. I conquered Satan, and I've destroyed the power of sin in your life. But that's not all. I'm a victor that took some spoils too. And what he's saying is, in my victory, now that I sit at the right hand of God, which is the power and authority seat, I look back at my people that are in me and goes, let me give some gifts of my winnings. And he goes, here are some different tasks. Here's some gifts that I have that I want my body to have so that they can reflect what I'm about. Jesus didn't just leave us to go, well, here's an assignment. Hope you get it. Remember what he told the disciples of the Great Commission, right? Go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? All these things, but remember how it ends. Lo, I will be with you always. And how it begins, right? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. He's bookmarking their task with a promise that I've won victory. I'm not leaving you to do this task on your own. Here's how you accomplish it. My giftings. So, where do we get this from? Look at verse 12 real quick, because we're going to talk about the evangelists and the apostles and all that, but what were they given for? For the equipping of the saints. Why do I want to highlight this word saint? Because I want you to understand we have an assignment. We are the ones who showcase God's kingdom when done properly. That word saints, you may not realize it, just means holy ones. Now, there's a lot of baggage with that in our culture of like, what does that mean? Is it dead people that did some miracles in their life? Now we call them saints. Is he talking to dead people? That was not rhetorical. Is Paul talking to dead people in his time? No! So it can't mean dead people. Is what he's talking to is the church. He's talking to people that he's calling holy ones. This is where we get our word sanctification. Do you hear the saints in it? It means to be set apart. It's the set apart ones. He goes, I'm equipping the set apart ones. Who set apart? People that have a task. A picture we get this from is in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle where God's presence was going to dwell, the first place we really see this idea of saints or sanctification is in the word holy. Whenever you look at the tabernacle, those boring chapters that sometimes we flip over, like, why is he describing an IKEA? Like, what's with the furniture, right? He literally talks about forks. And he literally goes, well, these forks are for here. These forks are for here. And he calls some of the forks, if you look at the Hebrew, it's saints. It's holy. Why? Because those forks have a specific task. They've been set apart for a specific purpose. And that is to only be used for the sacrifice of the Lord. You can use all these other forks for anything else. They're common. This is set apart. That's the church. That's not a pompous statement. That's a reality because of what Jesus did, and you get connected to him. He looks at you and goes, hey, because you're with me, here's an assignment. And what do I see you as? Set apart ones. You can do this because of what I've gifted you. And so when Jesus came, he conquered sin and death, doing miracles, doing healing, forgiving us of sin, rising to the seat of power, but he also set us apart to reflect that victory through the gifts he's given us. You were made for his presence, and his spirit has assigned you with gifts to showcase your relationship to that king through the use of them in community. And this is key. Your gifts are for community. Your gifts are to help this body grow, because the reflection of Christ in the world is a community. So, Paul knew his assignment. Did you catch it? I am an apostle. I came to do this assignment of the Lord. I came to go share the gospel in places it has never been. I came to establish these churches. Do you know what your assignment is? Do you know what your gifting and the task he's given you to fulfill our unity? Right? It took me a while to realize mine was teaching. I'm going to be honest. In college, I almost failed public speaking. Right? So God has a sense of humor there. But the reason I struggle with it is when I made the comment, hey, I think I might want to go into ministry and do these things. Bob and Dee, who discipled us in the Lord and led us to salvation, my wife and I, they kind of looked at us and they go, all right, cool, game time. You're teaching Sunday school next week. No. I was just expressing a feeling, great, that means you have a gifting, let's use it. It's like, please don't. But as I did that, people started going, hey, you're okay with this, you're good at this. But you know what I still felt? Yeah, but I don't want this gift. Because I would look at Bob and Dee and go, I like yours. Like, Dee was one of the most hospitable people ever. People would want to talk to her. And can I tell you, my wife would agree, I am not a hospitable person. I'm not. I'm an introvert that when people are there, it fills my bucket, but like in about 20 minutes. And that's kind of what it is. And I'd look at them and I go, man, I wish I was like you. Because I want, because they would care for me so well, I would grow because of their hospitality and because of their love. And I look at their gifts and like, it's growing me so much. I wish I could grow you. But little did I know, my gifting was doing that. What is your task? What is your assignment that God has given you through his victory to bring about unity? We have to know these gifts because it's what God himself has given us so that we could grow closer to him and help one another do the same. So, you're not extra in this church. You are part of this church. You are not an accident and gifted by accident. Like, ooh, I got some leftovers. What can I give you? Right? That's not it. Jesus won victory and looks at each one of us and goes, you're my people. And my people, they're going to showcase me how. Here's some gifts. We need all of them. So, we see this first, that the question is not, do I have an assignment and a gift? But what is it, and one of the key gifts given to grow our maturity and unity is leadership. That's where verse 11 comes from. Check this out with me. After he talks about everyone having gifts, he gave some as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, us, for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. So I want us to see this. We've talked about gifts. We're talking about growing in maturity, that we're a diverse people that use our gifts to accomplish the unity we were talking about. How do we grow up? And one of the things is leadership. That is a gifting to the church, right? And here's what I want us to see with what he's saying, though. Leadership exists to serve the body, not replace it. And this is key in our day and age. I want you to hear this. Leadership exists. It is a gift to the body, not a replacement of the body, right? Here's what it's saying, if you're wondering where I'm getting that from. Verse 12, what were all these offices and gifts given for verse 12? The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Does it say the pastor does all the ministry? Does it say, hey, if you have any problem, go talk to the pastor. They got every gift in the church. No, it says they're there to help us use our gifts so that the church looks at one another and goes, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're all using your gifts. Leadership is valuable and irreplaceable because it helps us have an environment to do that. Where do I get this from? Well, if you look at this term for the equipping of the saints, this word equipping, it's used very, very rare, not just in the Bible, but in the ancient world. One of the only places we see it commonly is in the medical texts of the ancient world, like Hippocratic and stuff like that. And the only other place we can really find it is in furnishing. meaning when someone's building a house, it's someone who comes and furnishes the house. And so what is he saying that leaders' gifts are to do? Their giftings, whether they're teaching, evangelizing, all these are about gifted teaching to building up a church, is to create an environment where everyone that walks in can thrive and make it a home, right? And so what we're seeing here is these are gifts. These are assignments that are given to leaders in the church that Jesus claims to help his church become what it was supposed to be, just like every other gift. But this gift is just used differently. Hear me. A pastor is part of the body. You got to use your gifts, but the pastor has to be able to use theirs. And what is theirs? It's to help us have an environment to use ours to make it a home for everybody. Right? And this leads to a common error we see in today's culture. Leaders using their role as a platform for status instead of service. Genuinely, what we oftentimes see is that leaders see the church as a pathway to status instead of service. And what I'm grateful for today is a church that doesn't do that. Do you know where Pastor Will is? Downstairs in the kids, right? Leaders are here to serve so that there's an environment where everyone can use their gifts and thrive to make this a home of community, right? Maturity in the church is a people growing and living out the ministry, not living through someone else's ministry. Let me say that again. Maturity in the church is a people growing to live in the ministry, not living through someone else's. You are part of it. It's kind of like a good physical therapist. I don't know if y'all have ever done physical therapy, but they don't do the exercises for you. They don't. They force you to do the therapy. And sometimes, you know what you can do? You can get mad at them like, why are you doing this to me? You're not even doing it yourself. That's not my job, right? My job is to help you get back to normal. My job is to help you grow, right? They train your body so you can function properly, right? Pastors do not do the ministry of the church. They train the church to do the ministry Christ victoriously gave us. So churches should be known for their people, not their pastors. And hear me very clearly when I say that. That is not to diminish the honor value of pastors at all. I think every pastor would agree with me. Because what are we supposed to be known for? A community of unity. If I only come to church because I know that pastor, they've missed it. Because a pastor, very much like a parent, wants to see their kids thriving, not just see themselves known. Right? Pastors are gifts to the people so that the people can be gifts in the community. However, we've made pastors icons of what it means to attend church. They feed me, they preach well, they look the part, they have the greatest following, and therefore our church grows. But a church was to grow by the participants in the church, not the pastors in the church. It's us in the community living out our unity and our gifts that people go, that's what the kingdom of God's family looks like? I want to be in that. Everybody's involved, everybody's participating? Yes. And the pastor's great as part of it? Amen. Right? The greatest access to power is not pastors in the church, it's us in the community, living out our gifts. Leaders, hear me very clearly, are gifts to the church. Clear. They should be honored, they should be valued. But hear me very clearly, here's what we often do to pastors and leaders. Leaders are gifts to the church, not hindrances, and they're not stressed out. But do you know when? When they are able to live according to their assignment. When we give them more assignments, when we give pastors our own assignments, no wonder sometimes they can feel like a hindrance or they can be stressed out, them and their families. They're here to equip us so that we live our assignment in community. Pastors should be freed up to live according to their purpose. And what is their sole purpose? To equip us and create an environment where our giftings get to thrive. And so, why do I bring this up? There is nothing more encouraging to leaders, or Jesus as a head pastor, than seeing his body grow up to maturity, like a parent. I love these years with my kiddos, guys. I love it. Like, they're awesome, they're funny, they're spunky, they're wild, right? But I don't want them to stay that way, right? I don't know about you parents, when the last time you changed a poopy diaper was, but I sang hallelujah the day that that stopped, right? Because why? They grew up. I don't have to do it anymore. No more nastiness. They can go to the toilet on their own. It's a joy for leaders to watch the church take the ministry. It's a joy for leaders to watch us mature and use our giftings. It's not them going, will they need me anymore? Yes, we will. But we have to free them up to do the assignment God gave them, not come to them on every little thing of going, help me, help me, help me. No, we're a body. They've created an environment for us to lead out in our gifts, to honor our leaders as they equip us, right? And so that's a big thing. Are we participating or are we spectating? Are we participating in what Christ has done? Are we doing the work of ministry? Meaning, hear me very clearly, in case you're like, what does that mean? Becoming a reflection of Jesus in the world. That's it. As we use our gifts, we grow one another up, and as we grow one another up, our community reflects the kingdom to come. When we say work of ministry, that's what we're talking about. A community that reflects the kingdom to come in the world. So, with that said, what did Christ intend for all these giftings and all these leaders? What's the point of this message? Well, look at verse 13. Here, there is a goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Right? Did you catch it? What's the goal in all this? That we would be a mature man. That word mature, interestingly enough, is the idea of wholeness, completeness. It's the same word whenever Jesus talked about it's finished, right? He's talking about we're complete. We lack nothing, right? He intended a mature, visible expression of Jesus on earth. That's what we call the church. That's why it's called his body. That we're supposed to look visibly at this community and go, that's what Jesus is like, visibly. Right? We're not spectators in it. We're part of it, right? And it's kind of like this. Whenever in our culture, we often go to churches for so many reasons, hear me, that are good, but are not the goal. Meaning, oh, I'll go to church if the worship is like this. I want you to enjoy worship. I'm part of it. I hope it was fine, right? I want you to enjoy the teaching. If not, see me later or don't tell me, right? But I want you to enjoy these things. I want you to enjoy your pastor. I want you to enjoy people. I want it to be close as possible. That's all good. But is that the goal? No. The church is to be a visible representation of Jesus. The way I think about it is this. You know, Super Bowl's today and all that, but this is Steeler Nation. I understand. Texans beat them. But here's the deal. When you're a Steelers fan, you're a Steelers fan, right? Not a Mike Tomlin fan? Not an Andrew Rogers fan? Are you a Steelers fan? Are you the quarterback's fan? Are you the coach's fan? If the coach all of a sudden isn't there anymore, do you put on a Ravens jersey? Right? We're not switching teams, right? Because we're there for the team. We're there for the Steelers. If you get a new quarterback, if you get one that's like, oh, I don't know how I feel about him, you can have a preference of what you think, but you're never taking off that jersey, right, and putting on a Browns because you're a Steelers fan. That's the church. It doesn't matter who's necessarily here. It doesn't matter what this necessarily sounds like. It doesn't matter what these preferences are. You're not taking off the jersey of the church. Why? Because the church is the community of Jesus visibly in the world where we're all participating using our gifts. We don't take off the jersey for a preference. We become participants in it to see the expression of Jesus in the community, right? The goal is not individual spirituality, but a visible, mature body. The goal of coming to church is not just so that I have my Jesus time. It's that I have our Jesus time together, right? And notice this. We don't want to lack in anything in reflecting that experience of Christ. Because if we think about our lives, I was thinking about this today, until we all attain the unity, I thought in my life, I'm like, do I look perfectly like Jesus? My wife would go, no way, right? And I would agree. If you were to think about it and go, do I look like Jesus? I think a lot of us would go, no, I'm not there yet. Exactly. That's why we need one another, because you can never become like Jesus by yourself. It's not how God intended it, right? And here's the thing. They had an experience of God in the community and a reflection of him. This is our desire for you, to experience God in the knowledge of the gospel and to maturely reflect his kingdom and community. The goal wasn't us. The way I like to put it is this. On an airplane, everybody's heading in the same direction, right? But do you have any say in where that airplane goes? No, it's just the pilot. The pilot runs the show. You just sit back and you're a spectator. You don't do anything. You just enjoy some snacks. Some of us go to church that way. I come in, I enjoy my snack, I go back home, right? But the church is more like a rowing team, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a boat. I hate it. I absolutely despise it. But I learned something when I was in it. If I stop paddling, guess what happens? People get mad at me because they struggle even harder to go where we're trying to go. Why? Because everyone in the boat is a participant. Everybody's on the team. You don't get somewhere without everybody being included. We often ask God to bring unity or build this body, but the primary means of him doing that is you. You're the answer to prayer. If we want to see the maintaining the unity of the Spirit, it's us working out what Jesus has given us. You can't want Jesus to move in the world if you're not working in his body. Why? Because this is the visible reflection of it. If we don't like one another in the church, why would anyone out there go, oh, heaven, so we're all going to be together, but you don't like one another now. Gotcha. No. This is the place where they're supposed to go. So that's what humanity was supposed to be like. Loving one another, humble, working on these relationships. We're not all mature, but we're helping one another get there because we love one another and want to see everyone get there. It's a faith that has changed you. Yes, it's individual. Jesus saved you, but he saved you towards a changing us. You're part of this body to grow us. You cannot grow in Christ without Christ's people. It's kind of like this. It's hard to love God and not love his family. I don't know, guys, girls, if you ever hang out with your friends and you're like, you know, you have that friend look at you and go, I really love hanging out with you. Man, but your wife, gosh, she's horrible. Could you imagine that conversation? Or like, ladies, you're hanging out. How did you marry him? Like, he's probably the worst human being I've ever met in my life. That's kind of what we say about the church sometimes, the bride of Christ. You can't go, I love this Jesus, and go, yeah, but I hate your family. He kind of looks at it and goes, no, we're a package deal. I died for them. So if you go, I hate them, you kind of hate what I did. We can't grow in Christ without Christ's people. We can't say, I love Jesus without loving his church. Now, that's something he grows in us because we were sinners. We're lost. We're ignorant at times. I know I fail at that. But that's what he's working in us using our gifts, is to make the church a visible place to see Christ's love, because he's working through diverse people that didn't like one another, that now love one another. And you go, I can't get enough of this. Right? Church is here for the people to form us, not entertain us. When we do this, when we do not do this, we are actually setting ourselves up for a shipwrecked faith. That's what he says, and I know I got to wrap up. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. Notice what he says. If the church isn't speaking to one another and using their gifts and growing us visibly into the reflection of Christ in community, there is something that will happen. There's no neutral. There are voices that will grow you. The question is, are they growing you towards the kingdom, or are they growing you towards the enemy? And what he's saying here is, it's kind of like babies on a ship. And I know this is a weird illustration. It's from Paul, not me. Take it up with him. He goes, no longer be children. Literally the word there is infants, tossed here and there by waves. He goes, it's kind of like a church's babies leading the ship on a like on the waves. That would be a horrifying thing you heard on the news, right? That there's no captain. People, babies are just trying to lead the ship. That's what church can be like if we fail to participate in the growing community, or pastors use their gifts to create an environment for us to grow, and we humbly come to one another and goes, I want to see your growth. Here's my gift. Here's your gift. Speak to me. I'll speak to you. It grows into maturity to where it's like we're no longer impressed and swayed by voices outside the church. And so, with that said, a lot of us, though, have been taught by individualism. This is me. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in what we would call the secular world, right? I went to public school. I didn't believe in Jesus until after or into college, right? And so I often thought I knew what I wanted. I knew what I needed. I would pick a church when I got into church that I think I needed. I would pick a girlfriend that I think that's the one that I need. But can I tell you something that's interesting? Do you think you're really good at knowing what you need? You're all humble people and honest people. Because the reality is, I definitely thought I did. But you know what we learned from Match.com? I know that's a random transition. Match.com is this leading online dating site, right? And they were looking at their algorithm going, hey, how are we doing? Because people were getting married and all that kind of stuff. But you would set up this profile of what you want in a spouse. What they found, you ready for this? There was no correlation whatsoever to the person you married and to what you desired in the statistics. People didn't know what they wanted or needed. They didn't need, no. We don't know what we need. That's why we need each other. You don't know what you need to look like Jesus because it's called a blind spot, right? You don't know what we need to grow into Christ, but Christ does. And he didn't die to go figure it out. He goes, I've got it covered too. It's you. So use your gifts because Jesus goes, I saved you. I gave you my spirit to do it. I gave them spirit to speak into you. So use it together to be a visible reflection of who I am. It's kind of like this, and this is where we'll end. Isn't it hard to imagine this idea that I'm talking about? A diverse group of people that have individual talents and giftings coming together for a goal that's outside themselves and accomplishing it when they all work together as a team? Nothing like the Avengers, right? Nothing like Captain America, Iron Man, Hulk, Thor, right? They had individual movies, right? You know that? It made millions. But you know what they did when they got all those bad boys together into one movie? Billions upon billions of dollars. Why? Because our stories, so many of the action movies and the things that we watch are this story. You can't do it on your own. You have individual gifts that you've been given. But when you get in a community with other people that have giftings and you join together for the same cause of unity to see Christ made known in the world, it isn't just some small thing. It's a giant reality that we get to live out today. And so here's what I want us to close. The church is not a crowd watching Christ's work. You are the work in the world. You're it. So when we pray, Jesus, move in the world, how are you asking him to move you? If you're asking Jesus, God, make this church united, how are you stepping into that prayer? Because his desire is for us to be united. That's why it says, and this is where we'll end, verse 16, from whom, how do we grow? The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies causes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. It takes everybody. So, let's pray.
Man, this sermon reminds me so much of Colossians. It's one of my favorite chapters. And it says, Colossians 1 and 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what we all have as the body of Christ. And it says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Can you imagine this call that God has given us as his body to present people mature in Christ? It is awesome. And my wife helps me with that every single day because I am so immature sometimes. Oh my gosh. But then it says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Isn't that awesome? So the scripture is telling us that we struggle toward this, like Pastor Cole just said, but it's his energy that is powerfully working in us to actually accomplish that thing. So then in the end, it's not a struggle, actually. As we pray, as we have this community of prayer, as we have this community where we're building each other up. And I think about it as wrestling. I don't know if this is more for the dads in the room, but they came out with a study, and I didn't look at all the details. I just read what this psychologist is seeing, because a nurse in the hospital just the other day talked about this. And they said that dads who wrestle with their children, listen to the laundry list. The children develop better social skills, better emotional regulation, less aggression in the children, contrary to what the moms might think is happening there, more well-adjusted kids, more socially adjusted children, more confident kids. It improves their cognition, attention, and academic achievement. It is awesome what happens when dads wrestle with their children. And how much more is Jesus wrestling with us, saying, come on, guys, I need you to reflect me in every beautiful way that you possibly can, because you are all necessary, meaningful, important to me. So y'all women, I don't know what you do to do the same effects as men do wrestling with their kids, but I want you to grow and blossom in that beautiful gift, because it is equally as necessary as dads wrestling with kids. Amen? It is equally necessary. So y'all got to work that out for yourself. So Jesus, we just thank you so much today that we get to, as this little body, I know we've been talking about that, but you want to make your name so famous in the world. Oh, Jesus, help us to learn as you, Jesus, are wrestling with us. You're constantly wanting us to be not only, as it says in the world, the best version of ourselves, whatever, but Jesus, the most glorious reflection of you that we could ever, ever be. And so we just thank you so much for the leadership in our church. God, the two pastors, the elders that you're raising up, all the things that you want to put into place with our spiritual gifts, Lord, may we give you the best part of every single day, learning to hear your voice, to accept the beautiful things that you've given us in our giftings, and then finally, to beg you for the strength to work and struggle mightily with the power that already has been given to us to do that, Jesus. May we cheer well if we're going to meet with people at the Super Bowl parties tonight or whatever. But Jesus, may we constantly, please, Lord, give glory and honor and praise to the majestic name of Jesus, who is the name above all names, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can't wait to see you again. We love you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.